living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13 today and work our way through to verse 34. In a series called History, Volume 4, Luke's a long book. I hope you don't have Luke fatigue. You know, it's okay to confess it if you do, but you know, I'm trying to make sure it's we're not going to get there, you know. Today we're taking a look at some of Jesus' most well-known words. I mean, most of us will have heard these words from him. But these are some of the most difficult to believe and to apply in our life. There's not a lot of head scratching going on in what I'm about to read to you here. You know, it's pretty understandable. It's a little bit harder to follow along. You know, every so often we wake up in the morning to some big moves that were made in the world. You know, they're on our headlines, on the news. Do you remember what happened on March 29th, 1984? That was the day that the Colts moved to Indianapolis in the wee hours of the morning from Baltimore. And they never got over it. And Baltimore's still smarting over that. That was March 29th, 1984. Major move. History-making move. You know, for both towns. How about April 18th, 1998? You know the major move on that day? The Colts drafted Peyton Manning over Ryan Leaf. I mean, come on. That was a major move. I mean, we know how that turned out, right? One more. March 20th, 2012. That was the day the Colts traded Peyton Manning to the Denver Broncos. And we all had this bad taste in our mouth because football's just a business, right? Major moves. Well, I am keeping up the football theme from last week. Don't know if I'll be able to do it next week as well. Maybe I shouldn't. But realize this, there's a lot of places in our life that we can see major moves going on. In the political world, in the entertainment world, in the business world, sports, and guess where else? The Bible. In the Bible. So our passage of scripture today, there are some major moves that you can make right here, right now, in the next few minutes, that will fundamentally change the way you look at and think about and live your life. They're major moves. And if you'll make them, the worship of God will be a living and active everyday experience for you. Every single day. Your faith in God will be having you rest in Him when you go to sleep at night. And your giving to God will go up dramatically. So let's start. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool! This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word today. It's good to hear it again. Good to be reminded of the way you call us to live. We pray, Lord, we lean into you and your Spirit, depending on him to speak to us, to show us how we are like, where we are in this passage. And Lord, I pray that you would be a gentle shepherd today through me, that you would be an encouraging shepherd, that you would remind us all of who you are. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week the disciples were in a huddle, and we went inside the huddle as Jesus was teaching them some things, some important lessons for life and ministry. And they had this huge crowd around them, if you remember, thousands of people kind of clamoring over each other to get to Jesus. So that's the setting that this is still going on in. And we get the first major move, which is moving from wanting to worshiping. Somebody in the crowd blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And Jesus responds, "Who made me the middleman between the two of you?" So whoever it was in the crowd, they were asking for a family settlement. They were wanting justice about the with the estate. So apparently the older brother wasn't dividing the inheritance up, and the younger one is upset about that. Now we probably all heard stories, maybe two, of families that broke apart because the kids weren't happy with their share of the inheritance. Maybe there's good cause for this man to be upset here, but the way that Jesus goes on reveals the motive in this guy's heart. He was filled with greed. And when you're filled with greed, that means that your wanter is out of whack. Right? You remember, your wanter is out of whack. And when your wanter's out of whack, that fuels anger and conflict. And so you're thinking, I gotta have my fair share. I got to get what's coming to me. When you're thinking like that, you probably already got the money spent. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So Jesus, he goes back into the huddle and he warns the disciples to be on the lookout for any form of covetousness, any form of greed. Any indication that your wanter is whacked out, because the things that you're wanting tend to consume your life, and it is not in the things that your life is found. And then he shares a story, a parable, about a wealthy man. It's a farmer. He's got a bumper crop coming in, but he's got a problem. Doesn't have any place to put it. So he says to himself, I got the solution. I'll tear down the storage barns I got, and I'll build bigger ones, and then I'll have everything. I can keep everything. I'll be able to put it somewhere and save it away. And then verse 19 says something just so awful. And I will say to my soul, soul, you are on easy street now. Sit back. Put your feet up. Take it easy. American dream. Too bad he didn't talk to God, and not just himself. That very night, he was going to die. And everything he wanted, everything he worked for, everything he was focused on, he wasn't going to get to use. God calls him a fool. Fool. So the man was only focused on the man. There was 11 personal pronouns in that story. I, me, my. He was only focused on the man. We call that selfishness. And his plan was only focused on this life and not the next life. He was only thinking about this world, not the next world. We call that foolishness. It's interesting that Jesus starts off his teaching here in the same way that he did with hypocrisy last week. Beware. Beware. Beware of your wanter. Your wanter will never be satisfied. Your wanter will always want more. Your wanter will always try to convince you that if you have a little bit more, you'll stop wanting. Your wanter will end up consuming your life, and everything that you live for will be directed at getting what you want. Ted Schofield wrote a series of articles on greed. They were all titled, Everybody Else's Biggest Problem. He said in the article, he asked this question, how much would it take for us to have enough money? So studies show when you ask that question of people, the answer is kind of surprising. They all say, just 10% more and I'd be comfortable. Yeah, I could sleep and rest easy. 10% more. It doesn't matter if you make $30,000 a year, $60,000 a year, $250,000 a year, $1 million a year. No matter how much money you make, the answer to the question is just 10% more. But then when the same people are asked the same question over time, something gets revealed. Loyola Marymount University professor Christopher Kaczor reports this. When they do get the 10%, which typically happens over a few years, they want another 10, and so on, and it just keeps going. Now, Americans, we have a particularly difficult time with this because we live in America. You know that it will not be long before gift catalogs start showing up in your mailbox, right? Why? Because Christmas is coming, yeah? And the gift catalogs, they start showing up. And so when you pull those gift catalogs out, you start looking through there, that just starts to feed your wanter, you know? So you're looking at stuff, and you're like, oh, I didn't know they made such a thing. I could really use that. I could want that. And so then you start making your Christmas list instead of, you know, making it what you're going to get from other people. So the gift catalog feeds the wanter. Well, you know what America is? It is one big gift catalog for Americans. I mean, we are at the buffet of material things. The all-you-can-eat buffet. I mean, it's all available to us. So there's something always else, something else to always want. You know, another vacation to take, a bigger house to own, a nicer car, a bigger TV, you know, cool furniture, home decor, better landscaping. I mean, you name it, you know, we could always upgrade. I was just working out yesterday, and on the TV was the Do-It-Yourselfer channel, and they were showing all these cool appliances, you know. You could walk up to a refrigerator, put your toe underneath, and the light would come on, and you could see through the door. I'm like, yeah. Did you know in America, from 1950 to 2009, the average square foot in a house went up 175%? From under 1,000 square feet to over 2,500 square feet. But the average size of a family decreased from 24% in the same lifespan. What are we doing in America? We're building bigger barns. We're building bigger barns. So what do we do about this? Well, you make a move from wanting to worshiping God. It's a major move, but I promise you it will have very satisfying results in your life. Jesus concludes the story saying, the one who stores up for himself treasure here on earth, but isn't generous toward God, is also a fool. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? To be generous toward him? Well, but understand this right here. It doesn't begin with the amount you write on a check. Because your wanter is an inside thing. And so you need an inside fix. And so what happens is when you worship God with all you are and all you have, that is the way to become rich toward God. So your wanting becomes what he's wanting. You want his glory to cover all of the earth. You want his work to go on more and more. You want his kingdom to grow more and more in the world. You want his name to be more and more well known. When that describes your life, you are worshiping. You're worshiping. And then you come in here and we put the exclamation point on that when we sing about it together. Now be careful here, because some have taken Jesus' words to mean that if I take care of God, if I'm generous toward him, then I can be generous to myself. You know, I got my line item in my budget. You know, God's got a good chunk. Rest is cool. I can do what I want. But this doesn't work unless the budget's God's. Not just the line item, but the whole thing. It's all his. And you know, when it comes to salvation, it's the same kind of thing. So many people have the spoke of the wheel of their life, and they got their God's spokes taken care of. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're, you know, going to church and in a small group, doing ministry. They're doing all these things, even in Jesus' name. And they got this part of their life that's, you know, for God. And then the rest is for them. That's not the Christian life. That's not being a follower of Jesus. The whole life has got to be his. I surrender all. The whole thing. And when that happens, major move. Salvation comes into your life. So Jesus says, to make the move in this heart, every line item on the budget has to be God's. And Jesus says, no one can serve two masters in Matthew. You will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So it won't work unless the worship of God covers all of your life. So the first step to make this major move is to turn ownership of everything that you have over to God. You know, over to him. So we no longer own anything. He owns it all. And guess what? When he owns it all, it can't own you. That's a really good thing. It's all available for his use. Do what you want to, Lord. It's all there for him to move around as he sees fit. Now, when we're living like that, when we will find ourselves being generous to God and generous to people. You know, we're in the middle of what we're calling around here a Daring Faith Challenge. And part of that Daring Faith Challenge is giving to the church. And we're working on writing God's name on the deed of our church. So we got some debt that the church took on when we bought the place. And so we're working to pay that off, okay? Well, in your bulletin, I put a deed in there. Go ahead and pull it out. Pull the deed out. It's a self-explanatory, simple document. But I want to give it to you to take home, go into your prayer closet, and fill out the deed. Now, it's not a legal document, but it can be a spiritual one. And it will help you make a major move in your life, giving God ownership of everything. Write it down. Have witnesses sign it. They'll hold you accountable to live. It's a step you can take. Positions you in your life, your heart positions to be able to be rich toward God. So take it home with you and make the move. Now in verses 22 to 31, Jesus brings up another move. It's move from worrying to trusting. So since it's true, since you're a fool to store up earthly treasures and not be generous toward God, and you start thinking about what life's going to look like when He owns it all, and I'm starting to be generous toward God, then there's this tendency to start to worry. You know, if I don't take care of me, will He really take care of me? And so that's why this is a major move. We move from worrying to trusting. That's where the solution comes in. We don't worry about everyday life. Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Don't worry, because life is more than these things. It's more than food, more than clothing. And God will take care of you. Then He brings up a couple of pictures. Pictures that they would see every single day. Because this move is something we have to make every single day. We've got to move from worrying to trusting every single day. So Jesus brings up a couple of pictures from nature. He says, consider the ravens. They don't work for their food. They aren't storing away food that they find for a rainy day or a tough time ahead. And God feeds them. There's never been a bird alive that fell out of the sky and died from starvation. Never. Can't find it on Animal Planet. So He says, hey, you're worth more than those ravens. I mean, ravens are scavenger birds. They're ugly. They make the sound. You don't want to hear ravens. God feeds them. How much more will He take care of you? How much more will He feed you? And then He says, you know, which one of you can add an hour to his life? Can't even do that. Can't do that simple little thing. So why are you worried about the rest? Consider the lilies. You look at those fields. And Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest, wealthiest king, and dressed the part even in his decked out wardrobe, it doesn't compare to what those fields look like when those flowers are in bloom. If God clothes the fields that get cut down, thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you? How much more? Make the move. Move from worrying to trusting. Now, there's two kinds of worry. There's fearful worry and focused worry. A fearful worry, it comes up inside of us and we become worried that we're not going to be taken care of. Something's going to happen and it's going to cause us harm. And so that's the kind of worry that steals your sleep. That's the kind of worry that if you don't do something about it, will steal your health. And, you know, you can worry about a ton of things. You can worry about when your income looks fragile. You can worry about your health. You can worry about an uncertain future. You can worry about your job, your stuff, your food, your clothes, your country, and a lot more. There's a lot of places to worry. They're all areas where fear can rise up within us because we have very little control over our lives. Very little control. So the only solution we have is to believe that God is who He says He is and that He will take care of us. 1 John 4:18, perfect love drives out fear. Now that's said in the context of standing before God in judgment, and the one who's standing there hasn't received perfect love, so there's fear. But you can take that verse and you can apply it to worry in your life. Know this for sure. Life is always going to throw things at you that you cannot handle. If you've ever been told that God won't give you more than you can handle, they lied. Of course He will. Because it drives us to our knees. It sends us to Him, running to Him, when we run into things that we cannot handle. So don't believe that. He will take care of us because of who He is. One of the things that was given to us when each of our kids was born, I think by my mom, was a plaque. Had their name on it and what their name meant. You can go online and you can look up what your name means if you're interested. My name, Gregory, means watchful one. And it's amazing how that ended up describing my life. You know, from being a people watcher You know, don't get creeped out about that or anything, but, you know, I can sit in an airport for hours to being a watchman on the wall for God's people, praying over them. It's amazing. Mom and Dad did a good job of picking my name. You know, God's got many names in the Bible. And trusting God is not a blind trust. He's given us lots of information about who He is. So to make the move from worrying to trusting, we want to know what God's names are. Here's just a few of them on this slide here. You know, right there in the middle at the top, I am. You know, the name He told Moses to tell His people when they ask, who's your God? He says, tell them, I am sent you. I mean, what does that say about God? He's transcendent. He's sovereign. He's mighty. He's big. Elohim is the next one. You know, it just means God. And it was used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim. What does that say about how big our God is? El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. When you have Him, what do you really need? The all-sufficient one. El Roi means the God who sees me. So is there a place that you can go on this earth? Bottom of the sea, top of the mountain, under the earth? Is there a place you can go where you're outside of His gaze? No. He sees you. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. What need is too big for Him? What need? Jehovah Shema means the Lord is there. The Lord is there. You know, whatever day it is that you're thinking about in the future that's keeping you up at night, the Lord's already there. He's waiting for you to come. He's already there. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. So when life is chaos all around you, you know, when all the campers come in tomorrow, and it's chaos inside, peace. Sometimes even outside turns into peace. Jehovah Mekadesh means the Lord who makes you holy. When your sin is just all you can see and you feel anything but holy, the Lord brings forgiveness through Jesus. He reminds you of who you are and puts you back on your feet. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my refuge. I mean, we run to Him. He's our comfort. He's our refreshment. He's our protection. When we are sick, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will heal. That's our hope. When we are alone or betrayed or left out or abandoned by people, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my friend. He will never leave. And that's just a few of them. There's a lot more. And when you start to look at who God is, and you start to trust in that, worry seems absurd, doesn't it? It's a fearful worry. Now, we can also have a focused worry. Jesus said, look, don't focus on the eating and drinking and the worrying. This is how all the other nations act that don't know me. Don't act like that. You focus on God and His kingdom. You run after Him, and you'll get all these other things thrown in just the right amount for your heart to take. Sometimes fear isn't our problem, our focus is. Have you ever made a list of goals for your life? I hate making goals, I mean, honestly. I hate to tell you to do this, but I think it's a good thing to do. So I'm going to do it. But sit down and make goals for your life. Because what goals do, if you're serious about them, is they set your sights on something that you're trying to achieve. You know, D.L. Moody had a goal that every day before he went to sleep, he would share the gospel with one person. And there are stories you can read about him getting ready to go to bed, and he's pulling the covers up, and he's like, oh, forgot to tell somebody about Jesus. He would get up in the middle of the night, go out on the street, and find somebody to share the gospel with. Can you imagine having a goal like that for your life? Well, there's many others. You know, read the Bible all the way through in a year. Pray with your family once a week. Go out and be a good Samaritan every single day. Serve at church every single week. You know, many things you say, and you write it down, put it down. Lord, I want to do this for you. What that's going to do is it's going to set your sights on the kingdom of God. And you're going to be doing what Jesus tells us to do. Try it out. Try it out. It helps us in trusting God to provide it. And I'm telling you, it's a major move. It's a major move if you make it. The last few verses, 32 to 34, it's the last one, move from gripping to giving. And Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. It is God's good pleasure to give you his kingdom." That is such a comforting, encouraging word, isn't it? We are sheep in God's pasture. He is our shepherd. So we don't need to worry. He's a good shepherd. He wants to provide. He wants to protect. He wants to give us life. So in light of this, let go of what you own, sell it, and give it to people who are less fortunate. This is how you can invest in eternity. This is how you can increase treasure in heaven. This is how you keep your heart focused on that place. So once we've moved from wanting to worship and from worrying to trust, plan a yard sale. Plan a yard sale. Empty the rooms. Clean out the basement. Crazy people will buy your stuff. Simplify your kingdom. I mean, Christians are called right here to a different kind of lifestyle. It's actually a different kind of investing, if we really look at it. You know, I was an accountant in another life. And being an accountant, I learned a little bit about finance and retirement and short-term and long-term investing. But as a Christian, my ideas of short-term and long-term changed. And all investing in this life becomes short-term. Actually, really short-term. And after is long-term investing. Investing in eternity. And Jesus is telling us how to do that. How to invest for the long-term for eternity. He says, give it away for the kingdom. What? Now, we all know, every single one of us know this. We could go out today and we could spend ourselves into trouble. I mean, probably in an hour at Meijer. We could walk out of there 60 minutes later and be in trouble, right? Here's a thought. Do you think we could give ourselves into trouble? Could we give ourselves into trouble? You know, the Macedonians didn't think so. They're the people I always look to when I look for examples of believers giving to the kingdom. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do." I mean, those guys are inspiring believers. Inspiring. People going through hard times. People who didn't have much of anything to give. People who gave their food money to God. People who begged for that privilege. Every time I read that passage, it convicts me to keep on growing in the grace of giving. You know, to keep giving, investing in the kingdom of God for eternity. Keep focused on that and give more and more away. And what happens when we do this? What will happen in your life? What will giving do in your life? First thing is, giving brings joy. You want more joy? You want more joy in your life? You want to, you know, with the pursuit of happiness? Give more money to God. The Macedonians were overflowing with joy. Why? Because they loved God and they expressed it sacrificially to him. There's joy because we are obedient to God. Especially in this monetary, material world, you know, that so competes for his love. When we give more, it'll bring joy. Do you have any joy over your giving to God? If you don't, you're doing more gripping than giving. Giving brings freedom. You know, the only way that I have found to stay away from being a slave to money is to give it away. When you trust God like Jesus is talking about here, and every day that worry rises up and you remember the ravens and the lilies, God's going to take care of you. When you live your life like that, I mean, it's not a fairy tale. You can do it. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. When you live that way, there is peace and freedom. Now, don't think you're going to make the decision right here, and it's going to, you know, make the decision every time you feel fear and worry come up in your heart. Every time, make the move, trusting in who God says He is. Blessing comes when you give to God. Giving to God brings blessing. Now, I don't necessarily mean monetary blessing, although that you would certainly be a candidate for that when you become a river of generosity toward God instead of a reservoir for retirement. You'll be surprised how God provides, because He sees it's not messing your life up. Blessing comes in many ways. It'll come in the form of self-control. You know, you start giving to God more. You change the way you give to God, you will change the way you spend. Guaranteed. And the Holy Spirit will help right there. You know, there's this fruit that the Holy Spirit bears in our life called self-control. He shows up. You'll see shoes last longer. Cars go further. Unexpected help show up that you didn't know was coming. I can't tell you how many times when our kids were small, we just started in ministry, a bag of clothes would just show up on our front step just at the right time, just when we need it. And it was a reminder, He is taking care of us. So worship Him. Trust Him and give to Him. It brings joy and freedom and blessing. Albert Lexey is a shoeshine man. And for the last 30 years, he set up shop in the Pittsburgh Children's Hospital, knocking dirt off other people's shoes. He buffs, he polishes, and he whistles while he works. He charges $5 to do one shoe shine. Now, often, satisfied customers will leave him a tip. Sometimes a buck, sometimes two. One time at Christmas, a doctor gave him a $50 tip for shining his shoes. But that stuff didn't happen very often. So Albert, he just retired in 2013, but he's not going to be forgotten because he's leaving a legacy of generosity at the hospital. He said when he started 30 years ago, his first day, his first pair of shoes, he began to donate one-third of his salary to the Children's Free Medical Care Fund to help parents who can't pay for medical costs for their kids. And in addition to that, he gave every tip he ever got to the fund. Every single tip. Now, it's a shoe shine man, right? $5 a shoe. How much money could that guy really have given to help people out? How much of a difference could he have made? Well, hospital administrators say that he gave over $200,000 over the course of 30 years. That's over $6,000 a year. That's really amazing, isn't it? Coming from a guy charging $5 for a service that nobody wants anymore. How do we become more like Albert? How do we become more like the Macedonians? How do we go to making this move from gripping to giving? Well, start with the deed. Start there. That'll position your heart to be able to do this. Loosens your grip on your stuff. And once you're holding everything in an open hand, grow in the grace of giving. Go farther than you have before. Now, where do you start? Start by giving a tenth of everything that God gives you. It's called tithing. Start there. I mean, you can find examples of tithing. Abraham in Genesis 14, give a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. Jacob in Genesis 28, and when he left his family, as God blessed him, he said, I will give you a tenth. So there's a couple examples before the law, you know, getting into all that debate, tithing's a law thing. No, no, no. No, it's how you honor people with wealth. Give a tenth. And if you can't start there, take a serious step there. Take the kind of step that's going to have you feeling the fear. And you have to move to trusting. And when you move to trusting, then you'll have joy. Promise. This is a major financial move. But I guarantee you, you won't give yourself into trouble. You will be filled with joy and freedom and blessing as your heart gets relocated. Now, I don't know how treasure works in heaven. It's hard for me to figure that out. You know, we got all the God we want. I don't know what we're going to need treasure for. But it sure sounds like we want to have some there. What Jesus says. I mean, it's not in danger of not being used. It's not in danger of being stolen or destroyed. So when we make the move from gripping to giving, we will see the Lord start to work in our life, in our monetary, material life. Now, before we go, I want to go back to the beginning. I want to rewind, and I want to get our eyes off our checkbook and back on the good book, because in the good book we can remember who God is, and that's where we need to. When we leave here, that's where we need to. He is on our minds. Who He is, the God that we know, our good shepherd. So we're going to spend a little time doing that. Fear not, little flock. It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So travel light. Travel light here. Be generous toward God. And leave the future to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You here with these words of Jesus ringing in our hearts, I know some are encouraged by this word, and some are being challenged by it. But I know everybody will be blessed by putting their eyes back on You and who You are, the great I Am. We bow before You, Elohim, the Creator. El Shaddai, let me be satisfied in Your all-sufficiency. El Roy, You know what our budget looks like. You know what life looks like for me. Look upon my circumstance. Jehovah Jireh, be my provider. Jehovah Shammah, be my worry taker. You're already there. Jehovah Shalom, be my peace. Jehovah Makadesh, make me holy, Lord. Forgive me. Thank You, Jesus. Jehovah Nisi, You are the strong tower who is our refuge. I run into You today for safety. Jehovah Rophe, I need Your healing, Lord, today. Jehovah Rohi, thank You for Your faithful, loving friendship that we can count on. Lord, let these names teach us who You are. Let our hearts trust in those many ways that You have given us to know You.